Good morning, everybody, and welcome, welcome. We're going to continue our study this morning in Ephesians, so you can get your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 today. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 7, and the last word of the last verse that I read is the theme for today. So pay attention. When I stop, you'll know where we're going to study today, okay? So we'll start at chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We just look to you, Lord, for your help, for your strength, for your guidance. As we look into your word, Father, we pray that each of us would have an open heart to what you have for us in it. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are here with us. And Lord, we own that and just pray that in everything that is said here this morning and done, you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. And Father, that we would be drawn closer to you. Bless the kids in Sunday school too, Lord, and their teachers, we pray. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, the word work. We're going to talk about work today. So, you're thinking, hey, Sunday, come on, day off. I don't work on Sunday. In fact, some of you are old enough to remember when you couldn't actually even shop on Sunday. You remember that? I know you teenagers don't remember that, but some of us are that old. We remember not shopping even on Sunday. Sunday's our day off. It's a day of rest. But we're going to talk about work today. That's our subject. And it'll be the focus of what we spend the next half hour looking at. My father-in-law was telling me this week about a lady that retired from a department store in Texas. I want to read you about this lady. You'll find this interesting, okay? A Texas woman retired this month after working for 74 years in sales for Dillard's department store, never once missing a day or calling in sick. Man, I wish I could get an employee like this. Melba Mebane, 90, started her career in 1949 as an elevator girl at the Mayer and Schmidt department store in Tyler, Texas, which Dillard's acquired in 1956. Melba sets the tone for everything, every expectation, every customer service quality that we look for in a luxury experience, James Sens, store manager of Dillard's in Tyler, told Fox News. She provides all of it to the team. Can you imagine how many people she coached and taught and trained to aspire to be more? It's just amazing to think of how many people's lives she touched, he added. She's not just a salesperson. She's a mother. She guides you. She gives you advice on life. She's amazing.
Wow. Like 90.
The woman retired at 90. 74 years in the same job. Unbelievable. Never had a day of sickness. Like, what a superwoman, right? And yet, as I read that, I thought, wow, that is almost like, that's almost the way I would like to be described in my service for the Lord. Did you catch that? She guides you. She gives you advice. How many people she's coached and taught and trained to aspire to be more. This is obviously talking about a secular job, the woman's job in the world, and how each of us have, oh, there's the Texas crew right here. Maybe you guys know the lady. I don't know, but you probably know Tyler anyway. At least I trust Dave, eh? But anyway, we all have work to do. Kids in school, you got work to do. Adults, we have jobs to do, whether it's at home with our children or in the workplace. But today, we're going to be talking about specifically Christian ministry, Christian service, Christian work, what we do for the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. So let's, before we even start talking about this, let's be clear about one thing, and that is doing Christian service, doing work for the Lord, doesn't make you a Christian. Just like the old saying, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Doing work, a service for the Lord, doesn't make you a Christian. Working doesn't save us. You know, religion of the world, whether it's Christian religion or other world's religions, they say a basic tenet is you work and you'll get to God. That's the bottom line. You do these sacraments and you'll get to God. You do this good deeds, these good deeds, you'll get to God. That's the basis for religion. Faith is the opposite. Faith says, you come to God just as you are, and then after you've come, he'll give you a job to do. He'll give you work to do. That's faith. What matters is not faith and works. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. Faith that works. That's what we're talking about here. Ephesians, the way Ephesians is set up, really parallels this very idea. The first three chapters of the book, and we've spent a lot of time going through them, was doctrine. It was telling us what we are in Christ. And then the last three chapters, 4 to 6, are practice. It's about what we do now that we are in Christ. Many people then would alter the reading of verses 12 and 13. I'm going to do this in the NIV, so if you're in a different version, it's going to not kind of work probably, but they would read it kind of like this: to prepare people for works of service until all reach the faith. Prepare people for works of service until all reach the faith. They believe that to come to God, I gotta work my way there. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Working can't save us. We could never work enough. We could never do enough. We could never tip the scales enough by working for our salvation. I don't know everybody in the room. I don't know where everybody's at. But I trust everybody here has come to the realization that that is the case. Realizing that I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I cannot do anything to come to God. In fact, I try to clean my act up, and the next thing I know, I'm right back to where I was when I started. I can't do it on my own. Jesus, save me. Save me from my striving, from my sin, and save me from myself. And I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. So before we even embark on this talk about works, about working, about doing, I just trust that everyone here has taken that step of faith and received Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you've done that, and I know most in the room have, well, then you're a part of the family of God. You're part of God's family, and God's got some chores for you to do. You're in the family, you got chores. And that's what we're going to talk about, okay? We're going to talk about chores. So that was the first point. Working doesn't save us. Point number two, the believer's motivation to work is Christ. And that, let's just focus on those verses 9 and 10. We'll read them again. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Our motivation in any service we can do for the Lord, in any ministry, is Christ. Christ is our example. He is our motivation. He descended, it says. He descended. He went from heaven. He came down to earth. He lived among us. He went to the cross. He died and suffered there for our sins. It says he was made sin. He was put in the grave. We should never grow tired of hearing about that. And I know we hear about it every Sunday. Every Sunday we remember that. But it shouldn't get stale. It really shouldn't. And we need to strive to make sure that that never becomes stale, because Christ is our motivation. I don't want to be irreverent, and I don't want to put thoughts there that aren't there, but I picture Jesus, the Son of God, in heaven, looking down at the world, at mankind, at you, at me, and saying to his Father, I'm going down there. And just, I don't know what it was like in heaven when that happened. I do know in Revelation it talks about there being silence in heaven for a half an hour when the seventh seal was opened. What happened in heaven when the Son of God said that he was going down? He was descending into earth. What happened? I don't know. Was there silence? Surely there was. The Lord Jesus came down into this world. He became sin. He took our place. We just need to let that sink in and realize that it's an unbelievable story. And then he ascended. The Lord Jesus took the highest place of glory. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus descended, and then he ascended. He filled the whole universe. He is everything. It's all about him. I was reading an old writer, John Nelson Darby, JND, was writing on this passage, and I just want to read what he wrote about this section right here. The Lamb is nearer to my heart than any other. He has known me better than any, better than I know myself. And this Christ who dwells in our hearts by faith is the one we shall meet there. I shall find one in heaven nearer and dearer to my heart than anyone I know on earth. Nothing is so near to us as the Christ that is in us. So our motivation for work is Christ. And I want us all just to take a travel back in time, okay? Some of you don't have to because you're teenagers, but the rest of us are going back to when we were teenagers. And picture working at McDonald's as a teenager. Now, I never had the opportunity to do that as a teenager, but picture yourself as a teen, you adults, working at McDonald's. You got a job, maybe your first job, and you're there, you're working. You could have the potential of two different bosses, managers, to work under. The first one sits in the back room all day and just yells out orders to you, basically barks orders to you, asks you to bring him the odd coffee, and really never leaves the office, does his paperwork back there, and is kind of unseen and kind of a grouch. The second manager is someone that is up on the floor. When it gets busy, he's in there. He's helping. He's making the fries. He's slinging the burgers. He's encouraging. He comes alongside the staff and helps them. You got these two different managers. Now, I don't even have to ask you, who do you want to work for? The bad manager or the good manager? Well, it's a no-brainer, right? You're going to work for the good guy. You want to work for that kind of a manager, that kind of a boss. We have a boss. We're in our Christian service. Christ is our boss. And because of his example, we are motivated in our work. Now, point number three about working. All believers have a work to do. That's in verse 12 of our passage. To prepare God's people for works of service. All believers, everyone, has a job to do. There's no exemptions. When we come to Christ, when we are saved, things happen. Okay? Different things happen. Number one, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells, lives right inside of us, in our hearts. The Holy Spirit makes residence in our hearts. We're going to just make sure that we all know that this is from Scripture. So turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The minute we're saved, the minute we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. There's no second blessing. There's no the Spirit coming after we're saved, down the road sometime, when I'm more elevated. No, the Spirit is with us. The minute we're saved, if we don't have the Spirit, we're not the Lord's. That's the first thing that happens. We're given a new nature. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have a new nature. Now, we still have the old nature of the flesh, but we've been given a new nature as well. That's something that happens. That when we come to Jesus, we have a new nature, a new man, the Bible says. Something in us that desires to please God. We're given a gift. That's something else that happens to us. We are given a gift. And in the passage, that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, there is this quote from the Old Testament, and it's picturing a warrior who's gone to battle, and he's returning from battle. It says, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So it's picturing this warrior coming back from victory with captives and giving gifts. In the passage in Psalms, it says he receives gifts. So really, the warrior, he receives gifts from his plunder, and he gives gifts to those who follow him, who've helped him in his battle. Well, that's Christ. At the cross, Jesus won the battle. He conquered Satan. He conquered everything that conquers us. And he's given gifts to his followers. There are five gifts listed here in our passage, and there are more than these five, but these five are significant, and we'll just park on them for a few minutes. There are apostles in verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We won't take time, but if you turn back to Exodus chapter 36, I think it is, there's the directions for building the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, the walls were kind of neat because they made them out of these planks. Like the planks were 15 feet tall and they were about 2.5 feet wide, and they were all kind of just lined up one after the other. Just picture them. Picture them. You got these 15 foot tall planks all lined up, and they were sitting on two silver bases. They must have little feet and sat on these bases. So how do you get that to stand, right? If you think about that. It's kind of a neat construction, but how do you get that to stand? Well, if we took the time and read the passage, we'd see that they had these crossbars. So they ran these lengths of bar between the different planks, and guess how many there were? It's kind of significant. There were five. Five crossbars holding up the walls of the tabernacle. There are five significant gifts listed here, and I think maybe it's a type or might be a stretch, but I think the five crossbars holding up the tabernacle walls are an example or a picture of these five gifts given to the church to strengthen and hold the church up. The first one is the apostles. And the apostles were the men who had been with the Lord or seen the Lord, and they were commissioned by the Lord to preach the word and to plant churches. Their primary concern was the foundation of the church. And then there are prophets. Prophets are and were men who were spokesmen for God. They were spokespeople for God. And they receive revelations directly from the Lord, and they pass them on to the church. Those two gifts, they really were just for the foundation of the church. They were primary in the establishment of the church. After the church had been established, well, the apostles' job was finished. They were men that had been with Christ, so they were done after they were gone. And after Scripture had been canonized, after the Scripture had been received and was complete, that work of the prophet was pretty much over. There's evangelists, though. These next three are gifts that God has given for the church even today. Evangelists, they have the gift of God to preach the good news. And all believers are told to do the work of the evangelist, but some have a gift to do it. They're gifted. There are pastors listed, and the pastors are the shepherds who guide the flock. Their job is just to keep the flock. And then there are teachers. The gift of teaching is given to those who can explain scriptures and apply them to the lives of fellow believers. So the five gifts were given by Christ to lay the foundation of the church, to cause it to grow, and to support it now. But there's a lot of gifts, and each one of us has a gift. There's a gift of administration. There's a gift called the gift to help. There's the gift of faith. I think that's kind of like a supernatural faith. There's the gift of wisdom. There's the gift of knowledge. Turn to a verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. We'll just read the second half of the verse. Each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. All of us have a gift. So, when we come to Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit, we're given a new nature, we're given a gift, and finally, we're given work. We are given work. Back in our passage, we read in verse 12 again, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service. If you turn back a couple of pages to chapter 2 and verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, we each have work to do, and we have a gift to accomplish that work that we've been given to do. No job is too small. No work is insignificant. I said to Jenny yesterday, Jenny, give me an example of a part of our anatomy that I won't have a clue what it is, and I certainly won't know what it's for. So she had one. It's a really good one. It's called the tragus. Now, I know there's some doctors here. Okay, so I'm not going to put your doctors on the spot and ask you what the tragus is, but you probably know. And in fact, if you're into piercing, you probably know too. The tragus is this little piece of your ear right here. That's the tragus. And apparently it's a place to get an ear piercing, right? So put that on my to-do list. The tragus is one of those parts of our body that really does seem to be insignificant. In fact, I read one passage, I was reading about the tragus, and they said it has some aesthetic quality. In other words, our head looks complete because we have a tragus. But then I thought, well, if nobody had a tragus, then it wouldn't matter. We'd all look the same then, right? So that's kind of a dumb reason for having a tragus, because it makes us look better. No, it actually has a little job to do. There's the tragus and there's the antitragus, but the tragus is the one we're talking about. And it faces backwards. If you look at it, well, you have to look at your partners, but if you look at your tragus, it's kind of facing backwards. It picks up sounds from behind and directs them, funnels them into your ear. I mean, other parts of your ear obviously do that too, but this is a job that the tragus does. So I just picture myself without a tragus. And somebody sneaks up behind me. Maybe he's going to stab me in the back. And I don't even know because I can't hear the guy. Without a tragus. You need a tragus. Okay? So it's just silly, right? But it's just to illustrate that we all are given a job to do, and no job is insignificant. No job is immaterial. Point four, works of service result in growth. This is really where I want to park. Works of service, works of ministry, working for the Lord results in growth. It results in my growth. It results in the growth of believers around me, and it results in the growth of the church. In Ephesians, the church is described in three ways. Here's a little alliteration for you, okay? There's the bride, there's the building, and there's the body. We won't take the time, but the bride is described in chapter 5. The church is described as the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. Each of these different ways of describing the churches are metaphors to give us a picture of what the church is. So there's the bride, there's the building, that's in chapter 2. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then in our chapter, the church is described as a body with Christ the head. So I said, when we work, it results in growth. So think about it in the physical realm. If we do physical work, it strengthens our body. If we do mental work, it strengthens our mind. So if we do works of service for the Lord, it strengthens us spiritually. We go from being a couch potato Christian to one active in service. And it's a way that we become mature. If you look in verse 14 of our chapter 4, it talks about children. And it contrasts these infants, these children, with those who are mature. And the difference in the passage is the fact that the ones who are mature have gotten that way by the work that they do. I know there are other things that bring maturity in our lives, but work is one of the ways that God brings maturity in our spiritual lives. Okay? So it's a contrast between children, and I want to say being childish, because I don't ever want to say that we shouldn't be childlike. Being childlike is just viewing life, viewing God, viewing what he's doing with wide-eyed anticipation, just excitement. Being childlike is an amazing quality, and I wish I was more like that. But I'm talking about being childish as opposed to being mature. And we read in verse 14 that the infant is tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or teaching. So the child, the immature one, is unstable. The mature one is grounded. Grounded. The immature one, it says, is caught by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. The childish one is gullible. The mature one is discerning. Turn over to a verse in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In the world that we live in today, good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. Right is being called wrong, and wrong is being called right. A mature Christian has discernment in these things. The mature Christian is able to speak the truth in verse 15, to speak the truth in love. So whatever it is and whatever assails us from the world around us, and it's from every side, it's sexuality, it's morality, it's media, it's doctrine and tenets of the faith, it's everywhere. The mature Christian, the one who has gained that spiritual strength in the work he's done for the Lord, is able to speak the truth, but always in love. Speak the truth in love. I grow, others grow. Your work of service can result in my growth as a Christian. Your service is in the Sunday school. Young children, young hearts are growing in their simple faith for Christ. Your service is in visiting shut-ins, old folks in the old folks' home. Your service is strengthening their faith. You serve in the sound booth, JJ. Your service is making sure that we all hear the message and are growing in our faith. Every one of us in serving strengthens the faith of others. And then finally, the church grows. The church grows by my and your work. I'm going to throw another metaphor at you, and this one isn't from the Bible, but this is, let's mix some metaphors. A garden. Take a garden. Garden grows, and you can see it growing. And as you look at it, it's just a beautiful garden. It's just, it's all different parts, but it's all growing and thriving. This is a beautiful garden we're talking about. And yet there are different parts. There's potatoes, there's carrots, there's leeks, there's all kinds of different parts to the garden, but it's all growing as each part grows. That's the church. It grows as each part in the church grows. Finally, point four, and this is the last point, the Lord's work will be done. The Lord's work on earth will be done. And so we mustn't miss the opportunity to be a part of that work. You know, we don't want to be a couch potato Christian and miss out on the Lord's work. Because it's going to be done, whether we hop on or not. I think surfing is really cool. Surfing. Okay? And I think it would be the coolest thing in the world if I could surf. But I cannot surf. I have tried. My family, we went to Hawaii for a month a while ago. We were there for a month. I thought, I'm going to surf. I am going to be the coolest cat because I'm going to know how to surf. My whole family surfed. My wife surfed. My 10-year-old son surfed. And Jenny was showing me a video yesterday just to prove the point to me, a video of me trying to get up on the surfboard. And I could not do it. I couldn't do it. I would get halfway up and I'd fall over and I couldn't do it. My dog can surf. Okay, that's a lie. The dog has never surfed. But if we took the dog, I know he'd surf. And I can't do it. But it reminds me of the story of Bethany Hamilton. She's the woman who is a surfer, who lost her arm to a shark in Kauai, the very place where we were and where we tried to surf. Bethany lost her arm to a shark attack as a young girl, and that didn't stop her, right? She has gone on to become a professional surfer with one arm. The Lord has blessed her with a family. I think she's just had her fourth child. She has a ministry where she ministers to women and girls who have lost limbs. The Lord's given her a work to do. And it's all minus one arm. She's missing a significant limb. Let's, you and I, me, you, let's not be that in the body. The Lord has a job for me, for you. We don't want to be a missing limb. You know, the Lord will get the job done. He will. But we want to be a part of that, for sure. So my final point, the Lord's work will be done. Let's all be part in it. Let's just ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, thank you for this time just to be together, Lord. It's a way of us strengthening each other, Lord, in our walk with you, in our faith. And we are just so thankful, Lord Jesus, for you. We're going to spend some time now remembering you, Lord Jesus, remembering that descent that you made to make it possible for us to one day ascend to be with you in heaven. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and just ask for your blessing in your name. Amen.